It's great to see you all again.
You know, I've been a believer for 70 years, and I can only recall one message I ever heard on the subject of hell. Some theologians deny that there is such a place as hell. And I can understand why pastors avoid preaching about hell and why some theologians will deny it. It is so terrifying. No one likes to think about a reality of hell. Well, this morning I want to talk to you not only about hell, but I want to talk to you about how to escape the possibilities. Now, we are living in a day when people want to only hear positive messages of God's love and heaven. But we must know the truth. Because Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. I want you to know that God does not delight in the death of the wicked. He takes no joy in judging people and sending them to an eternity of lostness. The Bible tells us in Ezekiel 18:23, do I take any pleasure in the death of the wicked, declares the sovereign Lord? Of course not. Rather, I am pleased when they turn from their wicked ways and live. Our Lord Jesus told us about heaven rejoicing. All heaven rejoices over one sinner that repenteth. He, the Lord Jesus, is a faithful and true witness. And he is greater than Moses. He's greater than the prophets. He is the Lord God. I want to read to you from Revelation 1:17. The resurrected Jesus told the Apostle John, do not be afraid. That's a wonderful message for us. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead. Behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death. So Jesus knew all about heaven and about Hades. Now he confirmed his deity by saying, I am the first and I am the last. Because if you go back into the Hebrew scriptures and listen to chapter 48 of Isaiah, verses 12, I am he, I am the first and I am also the last. Indeed, my hand has laid the foundations of the earth, and my right hand has stretched out the heavens. Now, Yeshua came, and he revealed to us not only the way to heaven, but the way how to avoid hell. He knew all about it. Listen to Luke 16, which is our text today. Jesus is speaking, by the way. There was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. You couldn't be any more desperate than that. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water, and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receiveth thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And besides all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from here to you cannot. neither can they pass to us that would come from where you are. Then he said, I pray thee, therefore, Father Abraham, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham said unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they would repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, the one rose from the dead. Now we want to explore the realities of hell. Yeshua affirmed the existence of hell, that there is such an actual place. Yeshua affirmed the immortality of a soul, even a lost soul, has eternal existence. Yeshua affirmed the torments of the lost. We want to study these three ideas that Jesus presented. First, Jesus affirmed the existence of hell. Hell is a place of eternal exile. Now, humanly speaking, I would like very much to tell you that hell is not forever. I would like to tell you, as some rabbis believe, that if you go to hell, you're only there 12 months, then you're released, and you can go to heaven. But if I did that, I'd go against Scripture. Hell is the eternal fire. For example, let's look at Revelation 20, verse 10. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Now the question comes, why must hell be forever? Why must it be an eternal existence? Hell is eternal because of the nature of sin. Sin is like a cancer that only gets worse. Let me give you an example, because hell was created for the devil and his angels. Well, one time, the devil was known as Lucifer, and he gave in to personal pride. He wanted to cross over a line from being a created being, though he was beautiful, though he was intelligent, though he was a leading angel, and he wanted to come out from under the authority of God and be the authority. Now, I wonder if at the time he understood what that sin would do to him. It transformed him. He became the enemy of God, the slanderer, the deceiver, the father of lies, a murderer, and a destroyer. He led a rebellion against God's authority, misleading a third of the angels. They rebelled with him against God. I don't think they really foresaw what that would mean. They degenerated into unclean demons, and they were forever exiled from God. Now, God made hell not for mankind, for humanity. The Scripture tells us he made it for the devil and his angels. And they will be imprisoned in it. Now, the purpose of hell is to isolate sinners, because sin is contagious and it is progressive. It is difficult to conceive that a loved one may go to hell because of unbelief. Eventually, that person that you love and respect, because of sin not being dealt with and forgiven and cleansed, that person will become totally unclean. And if you would see them centuries from now, you would see those who dislike God and distrust the Lord. Now, if God did not isolate evil from his new creation, they would pollute the new creation. The unrepentant is destined for hell. In the story of Lazarus, the beggar, and the formerly rich man, you cannot take it with you, rich man. You might think you can, but you can't. Yeshua gives us an insight into hell in verse 22. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried, and in hell he lifted up his eyes. Jesus said that God had to intervene, that it would have been natural if Lazarus had died, he would have lifted his eyes up in hell. But rather than that, angels came and carried him into paradise. When the rich man died, he simply woke up in hell. Now the question is, what is hell like? Well, the scripture tells us that one of the symbols of hell was Gehenna. Now Gehenna was the garbage dump of Jerusalem. And all of the garbage, the dead that died poor and had nowhere to go, they dump it all into Gehenna. And it was an awful place, especially if the wind would change and would come over the city, they would smell the terrible odors. And there were constant fires going on in Gehenna. So hell is sort of a garbage dump for lost souls. Now, if one day you would wake up in hell, it would be your fault, not God's fault, because I'm going to tell you in a few moments how you can escape hell. Now, some assert that this story that Jesus gave was only a parable, that it wasn't a true story. They speak as if a parable is not to be taken seriously. Now, even if it were a parable, which I do not believe it was, our Lord would never leave a false impression about such a serious and important topic as the hereafter. Jesus was telling a true story about two departed souls, because he said there was a certain man. He didn't name him, but he said there was a certain rich man that died. And then he named the believing beggar, Lazarus, so that this was not a parable. Another reason that I believe this is not a parable, it's about real people, is that whenever Jesus gave a parable, he introduced it. The kingdom of heaven is like unto. But this, he spoke of a true story. It was not a myth. And if it were a myth, Jesus would have clarified for us so that it would relieve us of the fear and the terror of hell. The New Testament writers use the Greek word Hades to describe hell, because even the Gentile world, the pagan world, believed in such a place as Hades. Josephus, the Jewish historian and a contemporary of the Apostle Paul, spoke of Sheol. Sheol, again, is another word, Hebrew word, for hell. And he mentioned, Josephus, that hell was divided into two places. The Old Testament saint, when he died, did not go to heaven. Heaven was not open to him. There was a place called Abraham's bosom, which was paradise. So if you were a believer and you died before the resurrection of Jesus, you'd go to paradise. You'd go to Abraham's bosom. And Josephus mentioned that. However, if you weren't a believer, you'd go to the place of torment, Gehenna. The redeemed would go to paradise, and those who were not would go the other place. Remember the words of Jesus as he was dying on the cross? And one of the thieves said, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he said, "Verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto you, today thou shalt be with me in paradise." Now Jesus, when he died, did not go to heaven. He went into the earth, into Sheol. He went there to make himself known to Abraham, to all of those who were in paradise. At the time of the resurrection, we're told in Ephesians that he led captive captivity. He took paradise to heaven. Because once he died and shed his blood, then heaven was open. Now, when a believer dies he goes immediately into the presence of the Lord. Because where Jesus is, that's where we're going to be. He's no longer in the earth. He was resurrected on the third day after his death. So we go to heaven. So Jesus simply confirmed the Jewish belief about Sheol. He confirmed what Josephus, who lived during the time of the Second Temple, when it was destroyed, he verified this is so. He wanted his disciples to know, so that he affirmed the existence of hell. Secondly, Jesus affirmed a soul's immortality. He revealed that a soul has eternal existence. We would not call it a life, but an existence. Some claim that when a person dies, the soul dies with his body. But this is not true. The soul lives on forever. Let's look at Isaiah 66, verse 24. Those who have transgressed against me, for their worm does not die, and their fire is not quenched. Now Jesus took this up, and he said in Mark 9:45, to be cast into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where their worm does not die, and the fire is not quenched. A lost soul is compared to a worm. It's not a very pleasant idea. A worm that will forever crawl through the fires of hell. And eventually, Hades and death are cast into the lake of fire. But the scripture refers to a lost soul as a worm. God is a perfect judge. And I don't want to be judged by God because I'm a sinner. And God says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. And therefore, I would be judged righteously and cast into hell. I want God's mercy. And in a short time, I'm going to tell you why God's perfect justice and perfect love met together at the cross of the Son of God. Jesus revealed that a lost soul has an awareness of himself and his environment. The soul apart from the body is not asleep or unconscious. One of the popular but false views of some contemporary theologians is that in death there is no awareness of self. But for a short time, when he is awakened to be judged, he will have just that short experience of judgment, but then he will be annihilated forever. I would like to be able to tell a person that you don't have to be afraid of suffering in the life to come because you will be unconscious, annihilated by God. But that's not what the scripture teaches. That's not what Jesus teaches. Hell is worse than the most terrifying nightmare because in the nightmare you can wake up. But in hell you can't wake up. You're not asleep. But I mean you can't get out of it. You're in it forever. Jesus revealed that a soul sees beyond his surroundings. We hear about ESP, clairvoyance, and thought transference. And the soul has certain capacities. Jesus said, the former rich man looked up and saw Abraham far away and Lazarus by his side in paradise. The lost will see the joys of the righteous, but they will be in outer darkness. This is a part of their torment. They will realize what might have been for them. Remember what Jesus said to the high priest and to those that were judging him? He said in Matthew 26:64, I say to you, hereafter you shall see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming on the clouds of heaven. So they obviously are able to see out of their own environment, and that in itself is going to be torment. Jesus revealed that a soul retains his earthly memories. Listen to what he said. So the formerly rich man he's no longer rich. He can't take it with him. Called to him and said, Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this flame. But Abraham replied, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things while Lazarus received evil things, but now he is comforted here and you are in agony. The rich man remembered Lazarus. He remembered how he sat outside his gate and that he was a beggar and how he ignored him. He remembered all the good meals that he had. He ate well. He remembered the dancing and the music, and he remembered the fine garment that he wore, but he had lost it all. So Jesus affirmed the immortality of a soul and also explained the certain characteristics that a soul has, that a soul actually has memory. Thirdly, Jesus affirmed the torments of the lost. I'd like to be able to tell you that if you die in unbelief, God will simply turn you back to nothingness. When a person out of desperation commits suicide, he thinks, I'm getting rid of my troubles. But he doesn't realize he's going to have more troubles than he ever imagined. But I can't go against Scripture. Listen to Jesus in verse 23. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments. The Lord does not use the word torture. Hell is not a torture chamber. It is a place of torments. There's nothing more painful than to be depressed. There's nothing more painful than to remember that you had the opportunity to repent and did not. Jesus revealed that in hell there are unending torments with no relief. Abraham replied, besides all this, between us and you is a great chasm, so that those who want to go from here to help you cannot, even if they want to, nor can anyone cross over for you are to us. So you don't have any hope or opportunity of being rescued. God's not going to send an evangelist to bother you anymore, to ask you to repent, because your attitude, your character will be fixed. You see, forever you will have a hostility to God. Forever you will be angry at God. You will forever be a lost, sinful soul. And that in itself is a torment. No relief. Jesus revealed that in hell, there is the torment of lost opportunities. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 18? For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world but loses his own soul? What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Now, what did Jesus mean when he said to lose your soul? In Hades, a lost soul has no control over his conditions. He loses his freedom forever. He can't go where he wants to go, and he can't do what he wants to do. Hell has no options. There is nothing to look forward to in hell. There are no universities, no exciting careers, and no possibility to succeed in anything. It is a never-ending, useless, and wasted existence. My father used to joke, I want to go to hell, he said, because all my friends are going there. And we're going to spend eternity playing cards, drinking beer, and eating pretzels. Well, there are no social clubs in hell. No love, no companionship, no fellowship, and no achievements. It is a place of total self-absorption and isolation. There are torments of the soul. These are the torments. You know, it really does stimulate our thinking of why we want to go to heaven. Heaven is the opposite of hell. There is freedom in heaven, exciting opportunities, discoveries, loving fellowship with our Lord and one another is a place of a useful and productive existence forever. What a comparison. Jesus revealed that in hell, there is the torment of knowing that your loved ones are coming. If you have a loved one that died in unbelief, they long that you would trust the Lord and be delivered. Jesus said, the dead man answered, then I beg you, Father Abraham, send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them, so that they will not come to this place of torment. Even in hell, a soul will remember his affections for his loved ones and pray for their salvation. Now, if we really believed in hell, as we say we do, we'd do much more to teach our children about it. We'd do much more to reach out to our loved ones for Jesus. Father Abraham, the rich man, reasoned, someone from the dead, if he goes to them, they know Lazarus, they would repent. So send Lazarus to my five brothers that they will believe. It's amazing to realize that there are loved ones that we have that wish for us to go to heaven rather than to hell. I talked to a missionary from Taiwan. He said one thing he used in preaching to them is that you have ancestors that you worship that want you to be saved and not come to hell. Abraham understood that miracles could never persuade anyone to repent. Abraham said to him, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead. Now, Yeshua performed miracles. There's very little said about Jesus in the Talmud, but this is said that he did perform miracles. And not only that, but on the third day, he was resurrected. And there were credible witnesses, eyewitnesses, who had seen Jesus, had fellowship with him. Jesus was with them for 40 days, remember, after his resurrection. They handled him. They knew who he was. And they were willing to die for their witness that Jesus rose from the dead. And yet the people did not believe. Listen to Yeshua in John 5:45-47. Do not think that I shall accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, in whom you say you trust. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? If you refuse to believe the clear prophecies of the coming of the Messiah and the sacrifice that he performed for us all, then you're not going to believe, even with miracles. That will not persuade you. Abraham said, if they will not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead. Well, Jesus fulfilled that. He rose from the dead. Now, in conclusion, I want to warn you of the one sin that will keep you out of heaven. By the way, it's not a sin to be rich. Some of God's greatest saints were wealthy, such as Abraham, the friend of God. And Job was a man of wealth, a man of faith. There was Joseph of Arimathea, who gave his own tomb for Jesus to lay in after his crucifixion, fulfilling the prophecy of Isaiah that he will make his grave with the rich. And there was Lydia, a wealthy merchant woman, who supported the Apostle Paul. Wealth is a blessing of God which can be used for good. The one sin and the only sin that will keep you from heaven is the sin of unbelief. The Jewish people believed, in fact, Josephus mentions this in his writings, that because they descended from Abraham, every Jewish person under the covenant of circumcision has a place in paradise automatically. But our confidence is not in our human relationships, but rather in the Lord Jesus. I know there are cultural evangelicals. They've been born in a Christian family. They have been raised in the church. They know the hymns. They know how to pray. But they've never really been confronted with their self-righteousness and never really have committed themselves to the Lord Jesus and trust Him alone. I know this is true. In fact, I remember I was in Maine, and there was a woman there that wanted me to come and have tea with her. And so the next day I went to have tea with her, and she said, "God has revealed to me that if I die, I would go to hell." Well, when someone says that to me, I get right into the good news of salvation. And I was able to lead her to accept Jesus as her Lord and Savior. And she seemed very happy after that. And I told the pastor, this lady said, "No, that's not possible. She's a charter member of this church. She's a Sunday school teacher. She's the president of the missionary society." A year later, I met the pastor at the Alliance Conference. And I said, "How's she doing?" "Well," he said, "she's an amazing woman. I mean, she used to be one of my biggest critics. Now she's one of my best supporters. God changed her heart." And I want you to know that the fact that you come to an evangelical assembly isn't going to guarantee any salvation. But I want you to know that God's perfect justice has also been confronted with God's perfect love. How could God, who has the right to judge every person that sins eternally, how could His love, which He has, ever redeem sinners? Well, I know this, that God wants everyone to be saved. In 1 Timothy 2, verse 3 to 5, "God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." Now on the cross, God judged His Son. In fact, listen to this in 2 Corinthians 5:20. "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." Reconciliation's open. Be reconciled to God. "For He made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him." And what he says is this: the possibility of reconciliation with God is now open. Jesus, the perfect Lamb of God, had no knowledge of sin, had not committed any sin, and yet He became sin for us on the cross. And He suffered the wrath of God that we deserve. And therefore, God now offers to you and me reconciliation so that we can have fellowship with God. It doesn't matter that we're not perfect, because this salvation is provided for those who aren't perfect. I've had some people say, "Well, I want to accept Jesus someday, and when I clean up my life, I'll come." You come as you are, because the whole purpose of salvation is to bring you forgiveness and cleansing and to make you a child of God. And you could do that today. You never have to be afraid of hell again. And I'll never have to preach another message on hell to you, at least, because you'll know the Lord Jesus is the deliverer from the eternal damnation. Let's pray. Well, I trust that you've listened to this intently. And there are those of you that can rejoice and say, "I'm so glad I know Jesus. I'm so glad that my sins are forgiven. I'm so glad that I'm bound for heaven. I trust him with all my heart. There may be some here who have said, you know, I don't ever remember a time when I said to the Lord, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I'm lost. I come to you now and ask you to come into my life. I accept what you've done for me, and I want to spend eternity with you. Well, if you're ready to accept Jesus as your Savior, now is the time to do it. And you can do it by just simply receiving Jesus into your life. I want to pray a prayer for you, on your behalf. And if you agree with this prayer, then I want you to say in your heart, Amen. And I want you to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And I can guarantee that if you do this with sincerity, that God will save you right now, and you'll never have to be worried about hell again. Oh God, I come to you as a sinner. I acknowledge that. But I believe that Jesus is your eternal Son, and that he died on the cross for all my sins, was buried and rose again from the dead. He's at your right hand and he's coming back again. And I accept him as my Lord and Savior. I cannot save myself. There is nothing in me that is able to do it. So I open my heart to you. Come, Lord Jesus. And I pray in your name. Amen. Well, if you've made that decision, let me know. It'd be great. You're a great congregation. God bless you.